Thank you, Margaret. Good morning, friends. Wonderful to be with you here this morning. It's great that we can gather as God's people. If you've been away, I hope it's been a refreshing break. Leon and I had a lovely time up at Katoomba over the last couple of weeks, freezing Monday, Tuesday this week, but we had a lovely time. Actually, my mum came away with me and we did high tea at the Hydro Majestic last week. That was very fancy. That was a nice treat for her. Friends, we're going to dig into God's Word together. Keep that Bible reading open with you, and we're going to dig into it together. I'm going to pray, ask for God to help us as we come to His Word this morning. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks and you reveal yourself to us in your Word. You revealed yourself to us most supremely in your Son, Jesus. And we pray now that as we sit under your Word and hear you speak, that you would do your transforming work in each and every one of us by your Spirit, that we might be encouraged, equipped, challenged and strengthened to serve you and to seek your glory. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Gwendy said earlier, we're starting a new series this term in the book of Acts. Acts is a wonderful book for us to study. It's one of the things that's so great about Acts is it's a narrative full of drama and intrigue and action. It also chronicles the growth of the early church. And so it helps us to understand the background to a number of those New Testament letters like Ephesians and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, etc., 1 and 2 Timothy, which are cities and churches and people that the Apostle Paul wrote to. But the main reason why Acts is such a good book for us to look at is not just because it gives us a history of the early church, because it gives us a history of the mission of the church. And while Acts gives us an insight into what the life of the early church was like, it's primarily interested in showing us the spread of Christianity. That what looked like mission impossible, actually under God, is very much mission possible. How the good news of Jesus broke through all sorts of barriers to change lives and cities and cultures and people. But before we get into the details of the passage, I think it's helpful for us to know that the book of Acts was written by a man called Luke, the same Luke who wrote Luke's gospel. And the reason we know this is if we read the introduction to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, he says how he was investigating the life of Jesus to write a trustworthy account of Christ for a man called Theophilus. And as Margaret read for us just now, you might have picked up in Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing the book of Acts for the purpose of this same man, Theophilus. So what's clear is that Luke intended his gospel and the book of Acts to go together. It's like volume 1 and volume 2. And they were meant to be, in some sense, Acts was meant to be the sequel to Luke's gospel. Volume 1 covers the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. It ends with Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus spending time with his disciples, helping them to make sense of life in light of the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus' death and resurrection and God's grand plan of salvation. And therefore, it's no accident, therefore, that Luke picks up that here at the beginning of Acts in verses 1 to 3 with a bit of a flashback. You know, like in some of those TV series we watch and they say previously on, you know, it's what Luke's sort of doing that in the first few verses here in Acts. He's recapping where he left off in the gospel. He tells how Jesus now risen from the grave. He's spending time with his disciples over 40 odd days and before he ascends his ascension to heaven. Now the question is, what's Jesus going to do at this critical moment of salvation history? Jesus has come to earth as God's Son. He's entered into human history to die for the sins of the world. He's miraculously been risen from the grave. Now he's with his disciples. He's preparing them for life without him as he prepares to return to his Father in heaven. What's he going to say? What's going to happen next? Does it all stop here with Jesus, or will the story continue? It's a pivotal moment in God's salvation plan and the history of the world. And so in these opening verses of Acts, Jesus answers that question by giving his disciples three things. He gives them a mission, a message, and a motive. a mission, a message, and a motive. You can see it there in your outline if you want to follow along. And what we're going to see is God's salvation plan does continue. And it starts or carries on with the disciples. And as we unpack this passage this morning, we're going to see how that's going to continue with us today. So let's have a look at our passage for this morning. We're going to dive straight into verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 is really a summary of the whole book of Acts. And it's where Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, virtually all the commentators agree that chapter 1, verse 8 is, in effect, the theme verse of the whole book of Acts. This verse sets the agenda for the whole book and for what follows with the disciples and their mission. Because as we read the book of Acts, we see how the disciples start proclaiming the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem, and then how it spreads out to Judea and then Samaria and then eventually on to the other nations. It's like what happens when you throw a pebble in a pond and you see all the ripples flow out across the pond. You get these concentric circles spreading out. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. He wants to see the gospel go out from Jerusalem, starting at that epicenter, and spread to all nations. And so in these opening verses of Acts, Luke wants us to know that the key thing Jesus talked about with his disciples, or wanted to convey to his disciples during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, is you have a mission. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this, I'm expecting to hear the theme music from Mission Impossible. But according to Luke's gospel, there's no music, there's no exploding devices, there's no guns, but there is a mission. What's that mission? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this word mission comes from the Latin word missio, and it means sent or sending. God is a missional God because he sends. He sent Jesus into the world to die for sins and bring restoration and reconciliation between himself and us. And now Jesus is sending his disciples into the world on a mission, to carry on that mission, to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what we see here is part of being a disciple of Jesus means you go out as a witness. The disciples had 3 years Jesus had 3 years with his disciples developing this wonderfully intimate relationship with them. Jesus called them to himself. He loved them. He served them. He died for them. Through his death and resurrection, he's given them the wonderful privilege of being a child of God. What a wonderful blessing and privilege that is. But now, he sends them out. You see, that's what being a part of a disciple is all about. God calls you in only to send you out. When you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, you enter into this incredible relationship with our Creator God. And through Jesus, you have blessing and forgiveness and peace with God and a sure hope of eternal life. God draws you in and he gives you all that. How incredible. How amazing. So to be a disciple means he draws you in. But at the same time, he sends you out. He only blesses you so that you can go out and be a blessing to others. He calls you in and forgives you so that you can go out and proclaim that forgiveness to others. It's not like the Mission Impossible movie where Tom Cruise is told your mission should you choose to accept it. No, discipleship and mission go together. It's not optional. They're two sides of the one coin. Now, this happens time and time again throughout the Bible. God says to Abraham, "Abraham, come on in. I'm going to bless you. Now go." He says to Moses, "Moses, come over here to the burning bush. I want to reveal myself to you. Now go to Pharaoh." He says to Isaiah, "Come to me, Pharaoh. Isaiah, I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to cleanse you. Now go and preach." Time and again, God calls people to himself only to send them out. And the reason he does this is so that forgiveness and peace and blessing can go out to the world through us. Now, some of you might be reading this passage and thinking, oh, yeah, but Jesus, he's really only commissioning the disciples here. These are his hand-picked guys. They're the leaders of the church. Therefore, that's you, Stu. That's Alan's job. That's your job. That's your job to keep telling us the people about Jesus. That's not our job. But friends, the problem with that is what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, you will receive power by the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. See, the one who empowers this mission is the Spirit. Which means if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit too, right? Which means all of us are on this mission. The Spirit is the means for every disciple to carry on the mission that Jesus gives us. And this is why our mission here at church is to make and grow disciples. We want to see all people in Pecos beyond, and Pecos, Mortdale and beyond, transformed by the good news of Jesus. And so, friends, if you're a disciple of Jesus here at Mortdale, that's our mission. Of course, our mission field isn't Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. Our mission field is our neighbours, and our children, and our grandchildren. Our hairdresser, our barber, that old work colleague, those guys from the men's shed, that person you play bowls or golf with, that lady you exercise next to at the gym, that new person who visits church looking for answers to life. There's our mission field. Because being a disciple means you and I are on mission. God calls you in just to send us out. So the disciples have a mission to be witnesses of Jesus. What's the message? What are they to proclaim? Well, there's a couple of clues here in the text in Acts chapter 1. The first one is there in verse 1, where Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication is that the message to be proclaimed is all about Jesus. That is, the message of volume 2 is the content of volume 1, Luke's gospel. Now, this is confirmed a little bit later in the chapter when the disciples have to choose a disciple to replace Judas. If you know the gospel story, you know Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He betrayed Jesus. Later, afterwards, he took his own life. And so the disciples need to choose a replacement. Now, what's the criteria for replacing Judas? Well, have a look with me at verse 21. Luke writes, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of these men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, it had to be someone who was a witness to everything that Jesus did and said, including his death and resurrection. Why? Because that's the message that needs to be proclaimed. The message was to go out and tell people about Jesus, all about his miracles, his teaching, his love for the lost, but most importantly, his death and resurrection. But that's not all. We also get a clue from Luke's gospel, not Acts, this the end of Luke's gospel, which captures the same events as these opening verses of Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24, Luke writes, then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he's referring there to the Holy Spirit. So the message is not just about all that Jesus did and said. It needs to include the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. And those implications are twofold. First of all, that the gospel has a consequence. And secondly, the gospel requires a response. The consequence, as you can see there in the verse behind me, is that the gospel means forgiveness of sins. The whole reason Jesus came to earth was to fix the problem of humanity's rejection of God that has left us alienated from him and under his judgment. And at the cross, Jesus dealt with God's was God's means of absorbing that wrath so that we might be forgiven. He paid the price so that we can have forgiveness. And the consequence of that forgiveness means reconciliation with God, restored relationship with the creator of the universe, so much so that we have this intimate and beautiful relationship and can call God our Father. It means we have peace and blessing and hope of eternal life. They're the consequences of forgiveness. But the second thing the gospel requires is a response. You see that in verse 46, Jesus says the disciples are not only to preach forgiveness of sins, they're also to preach repentance. They call on people to respond to the gospel, to turn to God. You see, Jesus' death was a gift to us. And like any gift, it doesn't cost us. But it did cost God, didn't it? It cost him his son. But like any gift, until we receive that gift, we aren't blessed by it, are we? So, let me give an example. Apparently, there's a few people among us who had a birthday this month. I'm going to pick on one. I'm not going to say how old they are. Mavis, you had a birthday this month, right? Happy birthday, Mavis. I've got a gift for you. Would you like that gift? It's a block of chocolate. Would you like it? Okay, well, Mavis can't enjoy the chocolate unless she receives it, can she? So I'm going to give her this block of chocolate. So Mavis has received the block of chocolate. She can now enjoy that. She might share it with you over morning tea and you can be blessed by it as well. Friends, the gospel is only a blessing to us. We only get to enjoy the blessing of it if we take hold of it, if we receive it. And the way we receive it, the Bible says, is when we repent, when we turn back to God. And that's what repentance means. It means changing our mind. To turn around, to change from living for ourselves to living for God. To change from being in charge of our life to God being in charge of our life. Change from following our path to following God's path. That's what repentance means. And you can't share in that blessing of forgiveness of sin and eternal life and not change your allegiance and your life. It'd be like Prime Minister Albanese declaring himself to be a true blue liberal, but continuing to sit on the Labor bench and campaign as a Labor candidate. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, then here's the message that Jesus wants you to know and believe. He is real. He did die on a cross. He did die for your sin. And many saw that he'd risen from the dead to prove that he is the Christ. And now he's offering you forgiveness and healing and hope and blessing and eternal life here and now. And if you want that, and quite frankly, why wouldn't you? Then he's saying to you now, repent. Turn around. Make Jesus your Lord and Saviour. And give your life to him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not quite ready to do that, if you want to find out more, then I want to encourage you, as Tony prayed in our prayers this morning, to come to our life series, our next life series. And you can ask your questions and you can share your doubts and you can explore further who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. But if you are a Christian person here this morning, then God's reminding you and me that the reason he called you and me to himself and has forgiven you and me and blessed us is to send us out so that others can hear this life-changing truth about Jesus and so that they can be forgiven and they can be blessed as well. And I think most of us will put our hand on our heart and say that we struggle to live out this mission that Jesus calls us to. Two of our goals here over the next 5 years at the church are to grow in our confidence in talking about Jesus and to grow in our confidence to invite people to church to hear about Jesus. I just want to try and grow our confidence in those things over the next 2 years. Friends, if we're going to do that, then what's going to move you and me? What's going to motivate us? What's going to give us the heart and the passion for that mission that Jesus calls us to? Well, let me give you three quick motives that I think will help do that. The first is there in verse 11. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, the angel said to the disciples that Jesus wasn't going to be gone forever, that in fact, one day he's going to come back. The first time he came as Savior, the second time Jesus will return as judge. And all who've turned to Christ will have eternal life, and those who've continued to reject him will face eternity in hell. And friends, I don't think there is a more sobering or mind-clearing or perspective-given truth than the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that every person is destined to one or the other. Both are real. Both are forever. One is a future to long for, and one is a future to avoid at all costs. And if both are real, and Jesus clearly taught that both are real, then these realities and the return of Jesus overshadow every moment of this age and every perceived value and attainment in this age. Now, there are many things that distinguish one person from another: age, gender, profession, ethnicity, socioeconomic background. But these distinctions, they count for nothing or very little, because all of us one day are going to have to stand before Jesus when he returns as Lord and Judge, and heaven or hell awaits each and every one of us. That's the first motive. And our friends, I think that truth alone is enough to clarify and compel us. But when you add to the fact that our lives are so brief, well, then there's an urgency, isn't there, to be clear on what really matters. We have only a few short years, relatively, on this earth before health and life disappear. As we learnt last year in James chapter 4, we are but a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And what, therefore, is worth doing in these few short years that God gives us? Well, consider Jesus. Jesus had 3 short years of ministry on this earth, and he lived with such great clarity about his mission and the time that he had, didn't he? He was aware that time was short. And it's telling in that Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier, the focus of Jesus dominates, the eternal focus of Jesus dominates that prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it contains 6 requests. Only one, give us today our daily bread, concerns itself with physical needs. Every other point in his prayer, Jesus returns to the priority and the importance of establishing the kingdom, which happens through his death and resurrection, and you and I continue to proclaim those truths to the world. Jesus taught his disciples not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven, to invest themselves in eternal things, not temporary things. He taught them not to be anxious about food or clothing or drink, but to instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That was Jesus' focus. That was his priority. He knew that life is short. And friends, that truth presses on us some very important questions. What am I going to do with the few short years that God has given me? What matters most in life? What should dominate my concerns, my priorities, my prayers? What will be gained by investing my energies and efforts in things that won't last? So we've got the return of Jesus, the brevity of life, and the third motive is knowing that Jesus' mission is powered by the Spirit. We read in that key verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you." See, the thing that helps motivate us, friends, is knowing that God has given us his Holy Spirit. No longer will the Holy Spirit be limited to the Old Testament prophets or kings. No, the Holy Spirit is for all people. Jesus told us this, John chapter 14. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you." And so by sending us his helper, the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is promising you and me the power and the resources and the wisdom and the energy and the words to be the witnesses that he calls you and me to be. In other words, you and I aren't alone. And so, friends, if you're timid or fearful or anxious or afraid of being a witness to Jesus because you don't know what to say, or you lack courage to speak out, or you're fearful of the response, then know for certain that the success of the mission and the effectiveness of your witness doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your charisma or your persuasiveness or your knowledge or your courage. It depends on the Spirit who God has given you to empower you and equip you to be the witness to Jesus and the nations. So as we seek to live out our mission here at church, friends, to make and grow disciples of Jesus, to see all of Pekhurst, Mortal and beyond transformed by the good news of Christ, we need to be reminded, don't we, of Jesus' commission to us as his disciples. He calls you in only to send you out. And he gives us a message to proclaim, a message that's about Jesus that brings forgiveness and requires repentance. And the thing that's going to motivate you and me to live out that mission that Jesus calls us to is knowing that Jesus will return as judge, that heaven and hell are real, that life is brief and that we need to make the most of the time he's given us. And yet we also have the Spirit that he has given us to equip us for that task. Let's pray, friends, that we will carry on the mission knowing these things that Jesus calls us to. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are ascending God. You sent your Son into the world to save us and call us into relationship with you, to be blessed for all eternity, to be forgiven. And we pray that you would use us as you send us out to be your witnesses to the world around us, to proclaim that good news of Jesus, to share what it is that we believe of the blessing and the hope and the joy and the forgiveness and the salvation and the certain hope of eternal life that we know when we put our trust in Jesus. Lord, please use us for your glory to proclaim that message with truthfulness and faithfulness, to be courageous and bold, to be single-minded and focused, knowing it doesn't depend on us, but it's empowered by your gift of the Spirit to us. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would use us to see your gospel go out and your kingdom come. We pray in Jesus' name.